All right, here I am back like I never left. You guys are getting a lot of Clint this morning. Like I said earlier, I'm one of the pastors here on staff and excited to be with you guys and excited to get to continue this series. We are in a series called The Big Ten. We've been exploring the Ten Commandments this summer. And, you know, the Ten Commandments, sometimes they feel just like a long list of rules. They feel like an old list of rules. But one of the things that we've been exploring throughout this series is that God doesn't just give the commandments so that he can give us rules to follow. God actually cares about our lives and he wants us to live life to the fullest. And so these Ten Commandments, as we have been exploring them and digging into them a little deeper, what we're learning and seeing is that God actually has a life for us through these commandments, through this wisdom that he's given us on how to live that actually helps us live life to its fullest. And so that's what we've been kind of exploring each week as we've been re-examining the Ten Commandments. And this week, we're going to be talking about commandment number 4, which is remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, right? And as we start to dive into this commandment, I want to start by telling you a story that many of you are probably pretty familiar with. This is about Truett Cathy, who opened his first restaurant in 1946. And it was a small little diner in Hapville, Georgia. And he did something from day one that many business advisors told him not to do. They advised against it. And that was closed on Sunday, right? And it was important for him. And it wasn't a marketing strategy. It wasn't to get put in the press. It wasn't even a very good business strategy, right? He did it because he knew that it was right. He believed that it was the right thing to do in the right way to run his business. And as his business grew and as Chick-fil-A started popping up into malls, there were certain malls that didn't want to sign a lease with him because he wasn't open on Sunday. But no matter how much flack he got for it, no matter how much pushback, he maintained that time after time. And now, today, Chick-fil-A is the highest revenue-producing individual restaurant chain in America. Chick-fil-A's do more business in 6 days than McDonald's or Starbucks or insert your other place here, Chipotle, do in 7, right? And Truett Cathy, see, he wasn't just being faithful to some business strategy. What he was being faithful to was a rhythm. A rhythm that is so old and so built into the fabric of how things work that even the fast food industry couldn't overcome it. And this rhythm is exactly what we're going to be talking about today. And I'll be honest with you guys, this message today is as much for me as it is for anybody in this room. Because I think that most of us are actually living outside of this rhythm. And I think we've probably been living outside this rhythm for so long that we have stopped noticing. I mean, think about your last full week with me. Just think about this. You can probably imagine it. You know, the week where there weren't enough hours in the day and where every time somebody asked you, hey, how are you doing? Your response was, I'm busy or I'm doing, right? Because you just have so much going on. Where you had no real off time, where the time that you did stop, you didn't truly rest. What you did was you switched and you traded working for scrolling. You went from producing to consuming and you had no place where you were actually just being. You know, and then all of a sudden, Monday is here again and it's back to the grindstone. Anyone ever been there before? I know I have. I've had weeks like that. And some of us are moving at that pace because survival is real. Bills got to get paid, rent's due, margins are thin, and you might even be working multiple jobs just to keep your family's head above water. So when I talk about Sabbath, you might think, like, that's a great idea, but I don't have that luxury. And I just want you to know, if that's where you're at, God sees you. And this message is not meant to shame you, but I think God's got something for you today. And you may be here and you're not even sure you believe any of this. Maybe you're visiting from out of town and somebody drug you to church this morning. But you do know that you've been running on empty for a long time. And you do know what that feels like. If that's you this morning, I want you to stay with me because where this message ends today isn't just a better schedule, but a person. And some of us are living at that pace and we technically could stop, but also we can't really. Because if we did, we might have to start thinking about some feelings that we've been running from for a while. Or we might have to start wrestling with some questions that have been in the back of our minds, like, am I enough when I'm not producing? Or is the life that I've built actually the life that I want? And truthfully, it's a lot easier for us to stay busy than to actually deal with those kind of questions. And some of us here, we think we're resting. We've got a day off. We're not at work. We're doing the thing that we do when we're not working, which is like binging a TV show, or, you know, we got a game that we play, or we've got a social media feed that we scroll through. And it feels like rest because it's not the job that we work, right? But if somebody took that stuff away from you, you'd pretty quickly realize you don't actually know what rest is. You just know what numbing is. And those are two totally different things. And that's where I was at. I thought rest was something I was really good at, guys. I thought I was like crushing this one. Like, I don't know if this is like a kind of quiet secret in the church, but like usually pastors are the worst at Sabbath. All right. They're like some of the worst people out there at actually keeping a Sabbath and actually resting. But I was like, not me. I'm going to have a Sabbath. I'm going to take a day off. Right. I'm going to do this. And I thought I was really good at it. Right. I can leave work. I can turn it off. I'm pretty good at it. I can take a day and not work. As a matter of fact, I love not working. It's my favorite thing to do is just not work, all right? I'm so good at not working. I love a good couch. I love a good recliner. I am great at this. And then last November, my world got flipped upside down a little bit. I had this accountability group, and we decided we were going to do a week-long fast. And what we were going to fast from during this week was all screen-based entertainment, right? That was going to be the fast. So nothing, no sort of entertainment on a screen. And, you know, my Friday and Saturday are technically like my days off during the week, and Friday is kind of like my day, right? That was like my holy day. That was my Sabbath. Because my wife would go to work, my daughter would go to school, and I would have about 6 golden, beautiful hours of unfiltered me time where I could just do whatever I want. And a lot of times what I did during those hours is I would fill them with video games or watching my favorite TV show or catching a movie, you know, just doing some fun stuff. And I liked it. It was fun. It felt like rest, right? And then I did this fast. And Friday came around. I couldn't do any of that stuff. And it was one of the most miserable days I've experienced in a long time. And I spent the whole day trying to figure out, how do I rest? Like, I didn't know what I even found restful or what that even looked like without a screen. That's what I learned that Friday. I don't know how to rest without a screen. And it really bothered me. And I started thinking, like, man, if I don't know how to rest without a screen, like, do I even actually do this whole Sabbath thing correctly? Like, do I have this as figured out as I thought I did? And so I started asking some questions that I probably should have been asking for years. Like, what is rest really? Like, what does it really mean to rest? What does actually mean to have a Sabbath? Is my morning time with God enough, or do I need to have more time than that? Does it have to be 24 hours? Does the day matter, right? You know, what even counts as work? Like, if I go out and mow the grass, am I breaking the Sabbath? Like what counts? Is there more? And I've been on that journey ever since. This has been a months-long journey that I'm still on and still working through. And I don't have all the answers, but here's what I do have. I have found enough to know that what God designed in this area is worth pursuing. And I want to invite you guys in to that journey with me this morning. I want to show you some things that I've found, because I've been doing a ton of thinking and praying and researching on this, and it just so happens this was my day to preach. Only God, right? It's his sort of cosmic sense of humor. And so I want to invite you guys in on that journey with me, and we're going to be looking in Exodus, where we've started each week, and today is the 4th commandment. You know what's interesting about this commandment is it's actually the longest one in the list, which tells me that God knew we would need more than just a little quick reminder on this one. He was like, y'all going to struggle with this one. I'm going to put some more words here so that you keep coming back to it, all right? So we're going to pick up in Exodus, and we're going to be in chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. This is what the Lord says. Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, and any foreigners living among you. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. But on the seventh day, he rested. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy. You know, this is one of those commandments that we treat more like one of the 10 suggestions. You know, like I think a lot of times we're trying to find some ways and some wiggle room around this one. But it's not. It's not a recommendation. It's not a life hack. This is a command from God. And as we've been learning throughout this series, it's not a command in the sense of like, do this because I said so, right? Like, God's not just giving us rules for the sake of rules. No, he's trying to teach Israel in Exodus and us today what it looks like to live as a free people, to live as God's people, to live as a people who can live life to the fullest, right? That's what God's trying to show us, and his commands are wisdom towards that end. And each week we see it again and again, and this week is no different. And I think as we explore this command, the first word in this command is remember, right? Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. I think that's a really important word because, like, let's be honest, as people, we're really good at forgetting, right? Like, we're really good at forgetting stuff. You see, if you read the Old Testament, you see it in Israel, you'll be reading the Old Testament like, why are they doing this? Didn't God just say 2 chapters ago? You know, but we do the same thing, right? We forget stuff all the time. We forget that we have limits. And we'll push ourselves and we'll run and we'll work and we'll go and go and go until our bodies start to break down. We forget that God is our provider. And we get stressed and we worry about, will I have enough? Can I make enough? Can I do enough? All the while God's like, I got you. We forget that the world doesn't actually depend on us. Like if we stop, sometimes it feels like if we stop for just a moment, the world may stop spinning along with us, right? But that's not how it works. We forget how important our presence is to our family, that they need so much more from us than just what we can provide. And so God tells us, remember the Sabbath. And then what does he do? He points back to creation. He says, remember the Sabbath, and remember, this is how it was always supposed to work. Like, this is how I designed life to work. Remember that this is how it was always supposed to be a thing. God worked 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh. He blessed it, and he called it holy. Why? Because he was tired? No, God doesn't get tired. He's all powerful. He can do it. He spoke creation into existence. Like, by just his word, things started to be and become. He was not tired. What he was finished. He rested because the work was completed, and he wanted to inhabit what he had made. I love this because I think creation, that creation story, you can spend a year in Genesis 1 and just have a lot of cool things happen with you and God. It shows us so much, including that work is not the enemy here, by the way. Like, this is not a, hey, don't work as much, you know. No, work. Work is good. Work was around before sin, right? God worked for 6 days. Work is not the enemy. Work can actually even be worship, but work was never meant to be God. I think that's where we get it twisted sometimes. And so this same creation story that gives us work, that gives humanity a purpose and a calling, also gives us rest. And notice at the end of that verse there, the reason it's so long is because this rest, this Sabbath that God created, it includes everybody, right? It includes you, it includes your kids, it includes your employees, it includes your animals, even the foreigners in your town got to rest. See, God does not want his people building homes, businesses, families, or communities where everyone is endlessly exhausted. That's not God's vision for life. And so this Sabbath is supposed to help guide us here. I think this is especially important for those of us who are parents, families in the room, because we are forming our children whether we intend to or not, whether you're doing it on purpose or it's going to happen. And so every schedule that we keep, every Sunday that we surrender, every weekend that gets swallowed up by another commitment teaches them something about what life is for. And look, I'm not saying, oh, you need to stop everything or you're bad. Like, that's not what this is. But I am imploring you to ask a question. Is there a protected space in your family's week where everything slows down and you're just actually present together? Do you have a protected space like that? Do your kids get to experience you as a person and not just a driver to the next activity? Sabbath teaches our kids that their worth is not tied to performance, and neither is ours. Sabbath isn't just about me getting a break. Sabbath is really about me refusing to build a life that forgets how life actually flourishes. Like, God designed our lives to flourish with this. Your body, your brain actually needs rest. The best version of you includes a you with a rest time. And Sabbath isn't just something that God instituted. Sabbath is actually a gift. It's a sacred gift that reminds us of two things. Sabbath is a gift that reminds us of two things. One, Sabbath reminded Israel and us that we're not slaves. See, in Exodus, God grounds Sabbath in creation. But then later in Deuteronomy, Moses is speaking to the nation of Israel right before they're about to go and take the promised land. And he gives them a recap, a summary of everything that God's commanded them so far. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 15, he is recapping and God adds something interesting here in Deuteronomy that wasn't in Exodus. So we're going to read verses 12 through 15. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons, your daughters, your male and female servants, your oxen, donkey, and other livestock, and any foreigners living among you. All your male and female servants must rest as you do. Verse 15, remember that you were once slaves in Egypt. But the Lord your God brought you out with his strong hand and powerful arm. That is why the Lord your God has commanded you to rest on the Sabbath day. So right here in Deuteronomy, God adds another little piece here to Sabbath. He says, remember what I rescued you from. See, in Egypt, Pharaoh had one message. More bricks, right? Like, just keep making more bricks. Produce more. Keep going. Don't stop, right? See, in Egypt, their value was entirely tied to their output. Slaves don't own their time, right? Slaves are valued only by what they produce. And slaves are never done. Like, your work's never finished. You might take a break to get some sleep and to eat just because you have to. But at the end of the day, you're going right back to making bricks, right? We need more. Keep going. Keep stomping that mud and put the straw in there, right? Like, that's all that Pharaoh was telling them. And one of God's first things that he does after liberating them, after saving them, was to give them the right to stop. Not as a reward, but as a declaration that you are not what you produce. This is the second way that Sabbath is a gift. Sabbath is a gift that reminds us that we're not slaves anymore and that we're not what we produce. You are a person made in the image of God, a God who rested. And you get to stop. You don't have to keep going until there's nothing left. God cared about this so much that he even built this rhythm beyond the week. He built it into festivals and yearly calendars, right? Every seventh year, the whole land rested. There was no farming. These were farmers. That's what they did to produce for themselves. And God said, every seventh year, no farming. Let the land rest, right? Debts were released. Slaves were freed. And then every seven of those was the year of Jubilee, where land would actually get returned to the original family that owned it. Let's say some stuff happened. Generation goes by. Your family doesn't own the land that they started with. God says, you get it back, right? That's how God operated. Families reset. Creation got breathing room. God was showing Israel that nothing was meant to be endlessly exploited. Not land, not workers, not bodies, and surely not souls. Most of us are not slaves physically. We don't know what that's like. And by the way, if you are, come find me after service. We will help you, okay? You don't have to do that. Most of us don't know what that's like, but we do know what it is like to be enslaved to something. We know what it's like to be enslaved to achievement, where we feel like we have to reach a certain level or we're not good enough. We know what it's like to be enslaved to debt, where we're always worried about a bill coming our way. We know what it's like to be enslaved to our phones, to feel like we can't go more than a couple hours without it. We know what it's like to be enslaved to the kids' schedule, where it feels like somehow there's always another thing that ends up on there that I didn't remember agreeing to. We know what it's like to feel enslaved to image, to worry so much about how other people perceive us, people that we don't know, and if we did, we probably wouldn't like. We do know what it's like to be enslaved to the fear of falling behind. We've got to keep up with the rest of the world, because what if we're the only person who doesn't have? We know what it's like to be enslaved to the need to be needed. Like if there's not a crisis or a fire to put out, what does that mean about me? We know what it's like to be enslaved to that. Guys, if there's something in your life that you feel like you can't stop, there's a reason that you feel like you can't stop, then it's likely that there's something beside God that has started calling the shots for you. There's a Jewish theologian who wrote one of the most celebrated books ever written on this subject. His name is Abraham Joshua Heschel, and he has this quote about Sabbath. He says, Sabbath is a palace in time, made of soul, of joy, and reticence. And if you're like me, I had to look up the word reticence. I had no idea what that meant. It just means like quiet, like not speaking, right? So you're welcome. You don't have to look that up later. I already did it for you. But I think it's an awesome quote. I think he sums up Sabbath really, really well. And I think it's important because we usually think of Sabbath as a place made with bricks and lighting and sound, right? Like this building, this is Sabbath. I go to Sabbath on Sunday morning, but that's not what Sabbath is. What the Sabbath shows us, Sabbath is actually a sacred space built out of time. It's a sanctuary in your week. It's a holy interruption in the middle of the hustle. It's a reminder that God's people don't live under Pharaoh anymore. So is there anything in your life that still feels like Pharaoh? Sabbath, what it really shows us is that slaves don't rest, sons and daughters do. So when we say yes to Jesus, we become sons and daughters of the King of the universe. And God says, because of that, rest is for you. I have rest for you. And so the question isn't just, do I take a day off? The question really is, who's calling the shots in my life? Who's leading here? Sabbath, since the beginning, was also pointing us to something, and namely, someone. The Sabbath is actually a practice that points us to Jesus. Sabbath is a practice that points us to Jesus. And look, just like last week, this command of the Sabbath day was one that the Jewish community took incredibly seriously, especially after the Second Temple period. And they took it so seriously that they kind of went a little bit overboard with it. And so by the time Jesus arrives, Sabbath has become a point of major contention, right? The religious leaders were trying to protect this command. They wanted to honor God and follow the laws that God's given. But over time, this gift that God gave became just enveloped in layers of debate about what it meant to not work or to rest, right? And by the time Jesus gets around, there are literally hundreds of rabbinical teachings around what is rest and what is not rest and what can you do or not do on the Sabbath. For example, there was one rabbinical teaching that said you cannot spit on the Sabbath, because if you were to spit on the ground and then you needed to cover that spit with dirt, like with your shoe, that would count as like tilling the ground, and that was work, right? So like that's the level that we got to here, which is a little bit wild. Their hearts, they wanted to do the right thing, but they kind of missed it, right? And Jesus steps in and he's having an argument with some Pharisees, and he says, hey, Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, right? He's actually kind of flips it on his head, what was being taught at the time. Jesus isn't abolishing Sabbath. What he's doing is he's actually restoring it. He's giving the gift back, because that's what it was always meant to be. It's supposed to be a gift to people. And he's restoring that purpose. And the same Jesus who has authority over the Sabbath gives an invitation that every exhausted soul needs to hear. And so if you showed up this morning tired, worn out, and needing rest, I want to read you one of my favorite passages in the Bible. This is Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. Then Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Guys, this is real rest. This is what the Sabbath is trying to point us to. This is the center of everything. Not a better schedule, not a discipline, a person. Jesus doesn't just teach us rest, he actually offers it. He is the rest that Sabbath was pointing to. Guys, you know that deep exhaustion underneath busyness, that exhaustion that goes bone deep, that goes soul deep, the one that a day off just doesn't seem to cure? Jesus is saying he is the cure for that kind of tiredness. And it's not just about a rhythm. It's about a relationship. See, Sabbath doesn't save you. Sabbath doesn't forgive your sins. Only Jesus does that. Only Jesus can carry our souls. But what Sabbath does is it trains us to live like Jesus has already secured all the things that our striving could never earn. All of that work, all of that hustle, trying to protect, trying to provide, trying to make sure everybody's good, thinking about your family, taking on the world on your shoulders, all the things that we're striving for, Sabbath teaches us to start to live like Jesus has already secured it, because he has. And for anyone here who hasn't given their life to Jesus yet, he's got everything that you need and that you're looking for. And this is the invitation. The rest that you are looking for will ultimately not come from a vacation. It's not going to come from a better schedule or finally getting ahead. It's found in the risen Savior, Jesus. Amen. Come on. And so if you're here today and you haven't made that decision, I want to give you an opportunity right now to find that soul rest. And so would everybody bow your heads and close your eyes with me? And if you're here today and you're ready to find that rest, I'm going to pray. And I want you to use my words as your own and just talk to God right from where you're at. This is about you and him, from your heart to his heart. And you can say something like this: Jesus, I'm tired. And I want the rest that you offer. I need your help. Would you forgive me of my sins? I believe that you lived. I believe that you died. And I believe that God raised you from the dead. I commit to living your way. I commit to following you. Would you help me to find the rest for my weary soul that I've been looking for? And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you said that prayer for the first time today, I would love to talk with you after service. In Jesus is where we find real rest. He is where our salvation lies, not in anything else. And so if that's true, if Jesus is our true rest, how do we start to practice Sabbath without turning it into another religious performance, right? We don't want that. We don't want to, as a church, get to the place where we're worried about spitting on the ground again because we don't want to break the Sabbath, right? So where's that middle ground? What does it look like to actually live out Sabbath in our lives? Well, if you want to start to practice and experiencing Sabbath, I have four categories to help you evaluate your Sabbath time or your time off or your rest. And you can use these four categories to kind of examine, like, is this actually restful? Is this actually Sabbath? And I've been using these, and I'm still trying to figure it out. I'm still tweaking. I'm still trying to figure out exactly what Sabbath looks like for me. But these have been really helpful. And so the first thing that you can examine your Sabbath through is through the word stop. Just stop. Does your Sabbath include stopping ordinary work? You know, the producing, the proving, the managing, the striving. Do you actually stop from that? And this doesn't mean you can't, you know, this doesn't mean you have to sit still and like twiddle your thumbs for an entire day. That's not stop. But get yourself to stop the work and just be. And look, stopping can be hard because it exposes what's actually been controlling us. And so if you're trying to stop and you feel like there's anything that you actually can't take a break from, it's likely that thing is the thing that you need to go, right? And so the first lens is stop. Like, can you actually just stop from the ordinary work? The second is rest. Second is rest. You are not a machine. You are an embodied person. And you need to start to evaluate, is your Sabbath truly restful? Like, you need time for your mind and body to slow down. To stop the constant input, like we're always receiving. There's always noise going on around us. Do you have time to just slow down for a little bit? To sleep? To take a nap? Amen? Amen? Come on. Sunday nap, man. It's the best. To take a walk. To sit outside. To eat slowly. To breathe deeply. Go to bed earlier, but just let your nervous system settle down. And sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is go to bed. This is like the best sermon ever, by the way. Look, I'm telling you guys to sleep, all right? So you go home and be like, hey, sorry, I got a nap, you know? I'm doing this for the Lord. But exhaustion is not a badge of faithfulness. We don't give God glory by being tired all the time. And so, what would it actually look like? Like, what can I do that would actually restore me and not just distract me? That's the question that I've been wrestling through. What would actually restore me and not just distract me? Here's a principle worth exploring. I heard this on a podcast a little while ago. This guy said that if you work with your mind, then you should Sabbath with your hands or your body, and vice versa. If you work with your hands or your body, you should Sabbath with your mind. So this is what they were talking about. Like, for me, I'm a pastor, so most of the work that I do throughout the week is right here between the ears. And I know that's very scary for a lot of you guys, but that's usually where I do most of my work, right? And so they're saying, like, pastors a lot of times, they will Sabbath by, you know, going out and going on the golf course, which I would never do, but some people do that. Or, like, working out in the yard, or just getting out and doing something physical that allows their brain to sort of just shut down for a little bit, and they can just go and do, right? And then vice versa, if you're on your feet all the time, you're constantly working with your hands, and your mind is maybe the place where you would Sabbath. So you give your body a rest, and maybe you sit down and read a great book, or you know, just chill, or go to a beach and just pull up on the sand and just stick your toes out, like whatever, you know. But just use Sabbath with your mind and let your body rest, right? And so first lens, stop. Are you stopping on your Sabbath? Second is rest. Are you actually finding something that's restful and restorative and not just distracting? Third lens is delight. This is my favorite one, delight. This is the part that most people miss. Sabbath is not just about stopping bad things. It's actually about enjoying good gifts. Is your Sabbath helping you take delight in what God has made good? Guys, God created an incredible world and he wants you to enjoy it. You're actually supposed to enjoy yourself at least once a week, right? This is amazing. Like Sabbath is like the best. He wants you to delight. God made a good world. He created beauty and food. Amen. I love food. He created laughter. He created friendship. He created music. He created play. He created joy. And he wants you to experience that. And Sabbath teaches us to receive those gifts that he's given us without needing to monetize them, optimize them, or post them. Just receive and enjoy. And have a slow meal that takes multiple hours with people that you love. Find time to go and play with your kids. Take a walk. Listen to some great music. Sit by the water. Read something that's life-giving. Laugh with your friends. Do something creative that doesn't need to be turned into content, that can just be to create. Enjoy. Delight. And so on your Sabbath, are you stopping? Are you resting? Are you delighting? And then lastly is worship. See, worship is what keeps Sabbath from becoming just some Christianized spa day, all right? Like, it's important to go enjoy yourself, but worship is so key here, so central. And so as you're evaluating your Sabbath, does it lead you to praise? Can you just help but give thanks to God on your Sabbath? Do you think about the Lord? Do you let your soul sit with God for a little bit? Do you exalt, honor, or adore the God of the universe? Does your Sabbath lead you to do that? Because the goal is not just a day off. The goal is to turn your attention back to God and remember who's got all of it in his hands to keep the day holy. So maybe on your Sabbath, you start to read a psalm, start the day with a psalm or prayer of gratitude. Or come to church. Hey, you know what? You guys are winning. Congratulations, you're doing Sabbath right, all right? Or sing, or name what you're trusting God with, or maybe just sit quietly and say, God, you are Lord, and I am not. Here's a simple way to start this week. If you're just like, all right, I got these four lenses, like, look, this week, decide when your Sabbath begins. Like, make a decision ahead of time. Decide when it begins. Decide when it ends. And decide how it's going to end. And then, will whatever you're going to do help your soul come alive? However you're going to spend your Sabbath, is it going to help your soul come alive? Look, for those of you who are in a season where, you know, the idea of a 24-hour period of rest feels impossible, start where you are. Just start right where you're at. This is not an all or nothing proposition. This isn't, I did 24 hours Sabbath or I'm a failure. Like, that's not how this works, right? Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So don't get caught up in the rules and make it a stressful thing. It's supposed to be a great thing. It's supposed to be a gift. It's just start where you're at. You know, can you do 1 hour this week? Can you Sabbath for 1 hour? Can you have one meal, one protected block of time? Wherever you are, take one step. The question isn't, can I do this perfectly? The question is, what step can I take this week? And Sabbath is not a finish line for the spiritually elite, all right? It's not like, oh, I did a Sabbath, now I'm the best Christian ever. Like, that's not what this is. Sabbath is a gift for tired sons and tired daughters. That's what Sabbath is. Here's what I want you to see this morning. God has built something extraordinary into the very fabric of creation. A sacred space for you that comes around every single week. Not a place that you have to travel to, not something that you have to earn, but a palace in time. Not built with bricks, but with stopping and prayers and meals and joy and presence. And it's available to you every 7 days for the rest of your life. That's not a burden. That's a gift. And it's up to us to guard it and protect it and actually show up for it. And just imagine with me for a second, figuring this out with your family. Imagine your kids growing up in a home where one day a week everything slows down and you're just actually there. Where they learn that the world does not fall apart when you stop. It's actually God that holds things together. That their worth is not tied to their output. That delight is actually holy. That worship is central. And that the rest is not weakness. Guys, we were not designed to run forever. We were designed for 6 and 1. And the one is not where we lose ground. It's the one where we remember who's actually holding it. God has built us a palace. It's time for us to move in. As we get ready to wrap up our service and we transition to worship, our first song this morning is called Abide. Jesus said, I am the branch, or I am the vine, you are the branch. Abide in me and I will abide in you. This is a song and a movement all about just saying, God, would you teach me how to rest in you? And so worship at the end of our service is that sacred space that we were just talking about. And so as we get ready to sing, I encourage you guys, let's lift our voices and find the rest that we need for our souls. Would you stand with me as we get ready to worship with the band?